Our great God has given us three great festival seasons to annually celebrate the wonderful, joyful plan of salvation of God for mankind, for all of mankind. And we've been trying to do that, and I know that you have also. And so today we are concluding this great festival season called Passover season and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We have been rejoicing and we have been remembering the wonderful deliverance God granted to ancient Israel as he brought them out of Egypt, symbolizing sin, symbolizing bondage, symbolizing, when you really get to it, death. And God brought them out. And we've been thinking about this, how God has brought ancient Israel out of this Egyptian slavery, and he did it with an outstretched arm and mighty miracles. Our God is so awesome and he is so wonderful. We also, in understanding and rehearsing and celebrating and rejoicing, we also do understand the realization that this deliverance of ancient Israel was out of a physical bondage. We have also been rejoicing as we remember the wonderful spiritual deliverance made possible by the work of God through Jesus Christ, our risen, living Savior. That was physical, and this is spiritual. We also understand and have had it pointed out that the physical deliverance of God's ancient people is a type of our spiritual deliverance. And it is truly a great cause for celebration and rejoicing. And I hope that you have been doing that during these past 7 days. We have also been eating the bread of affliction. 7 days, as God commanded ancient Israel. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 3, Deuteronomy 16 in verse 3, and it says, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." And you know, and there's 7 days that are set apart whenever we think about this, but this tells me that we're to be thinking on this. We're to have this, you know, very close to the forefront of our minds, and it needs to be done every day of our life. That's what it says. Yes, we celebrate it by eating unleavened bread for 7 days, this bread of affliction. This bread of affliction is an unleavened bread, and this bread symbolizes what? It symbolizes the perfect, sinless body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is completely without sin, and he is God's righteousness now made available to God's begotten children through the Holy Spirit. God is so awesome. God is so often. We rejoice for all of the things God has made possible for us. Do we really think about that? I hope we did. I hope we continue to do so. Because you see, brethren, once we are cleansed through the blood of our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, God sets us apart. When he sets us apart, we are God's holy people. And so let's read this. Go with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen race," is what he says in several of the commentaries. "You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a purchased people or a peculiar people. that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What has happened to us is so awesome. God called us out of darkness. He delivered us out of darkness. He delivered us out of our spiritual Egypt. He's called us out of darkness into light. We are, as we're told, we read that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we are bought with a price. Therefore, we are no longer our own. We no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to God. We now belong to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, the therefore is because of what we just read. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our body and in our spirit. I know the word says your. I didn't misread it. I understand that I read the word differently, but I'm making it personal for us, for you, for me, which are God's. We belong to God because what God has done for us. We are bought with a price, and we no longer belong to ourselves. That's the point that I was making. And we read this verse, 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We also have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. When we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But you were redeemed, is what is implied there, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we have been redeemed by. And all of this, we see and we understand, and it comes and we comprehend this through the days of unleavened bread, through the Passover, and then through the days of unleavened bread, through all of His life, culminating as the Lamb of God being slain, and then during the days of unleavened being resurrected. And so we have been purchased, we have been redeemed, we have been bought back, and we no longer belong to ourselves. Now, as a result of that, we are to live and we are to walk with Jesus Christ. He now lives in us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because we're still in flesh and blood and bone existence now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so we see all of these things culminating up to this point through the days of unleavened bread. And of course, He lives in us through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which ties these holy days to the next holy day, which is Pentecost, which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are also told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are a holy temple in which Jesus Christ can live. You think Jesus Christ is going to live in an unholy temple? Would we even want Him to live in an unholy temple? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. You can write your name there. I am the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a quote This is what God has stated. I will dwell in them and walk in them, says God. So we've said a lot. And so we brought ourselves to a place where we have, in essence, said a lot. So a question could be asked at this point, and that would be, how can we accomplish this? How is this accomplished? Well, let's see if we can understand. It starts because God calls us individually. John 6:44. You want to quote it with me? No one can come to me unless the Father draw him, and I will raise him up at the last trump. That's right. No one can come to me. This is Jesus Christ speaking. No one's going to come to me. This is Jesus speaking. No one can come to me unless or until the Father draws him or calls him. Who were we originally called by? God the Father. Then he turns us over to Jesus Christ. Because of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, he is now at the right hand of the Father. He was dead. He's resurrected. Thank you, God. And he's now living at the right hand of the Father, and he can do this work that the Father wants him to do in our lives. So it starts because God the Father has called us individually. And then there's this next point that just really is fascinating when you think about it. And that is that God grants us repentance. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, it's talking about the Gentiles, but the principle is there for us. Let's read this. Acts 11 verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Also, because you see, God first granted it to Israel. And so whether we're physically Israel or Gentile, God grants us repentance. God the Father calls us, gives us to Jesus Christ. He works with us. We come to the place of repentance because of the work that Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. And then God grants the repentance. He gives it to us. So what is repentance? Living the other way of life. We've lived one way, and now he grants us repentance and gives us the opportunity now to live the right way of life. He gives it to us. And so we go through this ceremony of baptism to picture dying and also to picture rising again as a new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, baptism in that sense pictures what Jesus went through. He died, yes, physically, but it wasn't just for the physical death. It was for, he did die a physical death. I'm not implying that at all. But his death was a spiritual death. It was the second death. And so when we crawl into this watery grave, we are crawling in the grave with Jesus Christ, symbolized that we have already allowed ourselves to die. Because Jesus died, we can die because we know he was resurrected. Therefore, we too will be resurrected. It's symbolic. And so we crawl into this watery grave. And here's this man that holds us and pushes us under the water. And we are dead physically unless he pulls us back up. It's symbolic, but it is dead in the grave with Jesus Christ. And then you are lifted up out of this water, symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an awesome plan. This is awesome to think about this, what God has done. It's all through, so much of it is through symbolisms. And we can see it and we can grasp it. And he says, yes, I did that. And yeah, I can understand this. This is great, what God has done. And so in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we read Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ never sinned. Death is a result of sin. We die because of our sins. Jesus Christ died the eternal death for our sins. And so they put him to death and God raised him up, something new, a new creature. And when we die this symbolic death in the watery grave, that's what's happening to us. Just like with Jesus Christ. He was raised up, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Brethren, please understand, I know you do, and I'm not implying that you don't understand it, but as we rehearse this, please understand that we see the beginning of this process of living and walking in Jesus Christ through many, many different passages, many different scriptures. I'm going to show you two. There are many of them. I'm just going to show you two, just to point out, just to point it out, just so that we can see. The first one's going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what he wants. He wants us to walk in this way of life. He wants us to walk like Jesus walked. He wants us to walk in this newness of life, a different way than we've been walking because we're human. The second one I want to show you is in Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Because you have, I'm going to put it in different words, because you have received Jesus Christ the Lord. Have we received Jesus Christ the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, he's been made available to us. Because you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk you in him. Just like the ancient Israelites began to murmur and to complain and to gripe and to whatever else term you would want to use. When did they start that? Just on the other side, right? No, on this side. On this side. I'm meaning on this side. There's the Red Sea. They hadn't even crossed over it. They're already griping, complaining. Here has been 7 days. God has brought them out. 7 days. Because when they crossed, it was on the last day of the days of unleavened bread. So 7 days ago, and many days before that, there were these miracles. We call them plagues. God calls them miracles. And he is teaching two things. One is the Egyptians that God, he is God. And he's teaching the Israelites that God, he is God. That's what he's doing to both groups. And so he brings them out and he has separated the unholy and the holy by God's choosing. He chose Israel not because they were a holy people, just because they were holy people. God declared it to be so. They are my people, and I'm going to call them holy because I'm holy and they're my people. Here are the Egyptians. They live by human nature. The Israelites live by human nature. You see my point? They're really not a lot of difference than of each other than the fact that God started working with these people at least 430 years earlier than when they find themselves being delivered. So here they are, and they cry out to God. Deliver us, deliver. So at least they know and they're crying out to the right God. The Egyptians don't know. Why? Because God hasn't called them. Remember, we go back to John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus speaking, unless the Father calls him. The Egyptians were never called. Okay, let's see where this is. These were the really wicked people, and these were the really righteous people. These were human nature people, and these were human nature people. And God said, I'm going to be God, and I'm going to pick out a group of people. Not because of their greatness. Not because of how big. In fact, they're even one of the smallest people. Because I'm going to show the world I am God. And that's what he did. And so he does this. And so he does this. And so he tells them, I'm going to bring you out. So how soon after being brought out, after these miracles that have occurred to knock off one of the Egyptian gods one after the other, which is all the different plagues, that's what they were symbolic of different gods who were not really gods because there's only one God, and that's Father and Son, Elohim. We understand that. But he starts knocking off these Egyptian gods through these different plagues. Till he gets down to the 10th one, which was death of the firstborn, which was to show who really is God. And that was to show Pharaoh, who was in Egypt, considered to be God. And so in Pharaoh's house, his firstborn child died. And here are the Israelites over here, because they did the Passover. They killed the lamb, locked it up on the 10th day, killed it on the 14th, took the blood, smeared it on the doorpost, and the death angel went right over because of how great the Israelites are, right? No, because God was in charge. And so he delivers them out and he brings them to this place and he says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and he's leading them. Cloud and sunlight, he's telling them where to go. And they're going with him. It's taking them 7 days to get there, and he brings to the Red Sea. And they complained and they said, it would be better if we had stayed in Egypt. Now, how many of us, raise your hand, believe that would have been true? I don't see one hand. There was somewhere between probably 2 to 6 million people. They believed it. This is what they thought. Now, to get really graphic about it, they could probably still smell the blood from all the death and the dying from 7 days earlier. And they're griping and complaining. Now I'm going to make it a little bit personal. Had I been there, I probably would have been griping and complaining. And so would probably all of us. And that's the point. That is the point that I'm making. Just like with ancient Israel, they began to murmur and they began to complain very, very soon as they were being delivered out. Then after the Red Sea opened up and they walk across on dry ground, not wet, dry ground. The water comes behind them and the Egyptians come in and they lost it. They even start taking off the wheels of the chariots. Boy, that really made a lot of sense. And they are drowned, all of them, including Pharaoh, in the sea. And then they get on across, the Israelites are across on the other side, and they're rejoicing, they're singing. There's a song of Miriam, there's a song of Moses, and we sing these as part of the hymns, and they're celebrating, and it wasn't but about 3 days they were griping and complaining again. So I repeat again, just like the ancient Israelites, just like they began to murmur and to complain soon after they were brought out of Egypt, we too can fall prey to the temptations of fearing and murmuring also. Why? I didn't say why should we or why should we not. But why? Why do we do this? Because although we are forgiven, our habits remain. We're not removed out of this flesh and blood and body, you know, physical existence. Our sins are washed away. We are forgiven. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But we still have our human nature intact. We still have habits that remain. Jesus, as a result, told his disciples that the Spirit was willing, you know this, but the flesh was weak. This is in Passover night. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know when this was stated? This is when Jesus was out praying on the night of the Passover, knowing that in a matter of hours, he's going to be hanging, being crucified. And he's told them all of this. I'm not being critical of these disciples. This is not what I mean. This is recorded that we can learn these examples. My point is, they could not last. He said, can't you just stay awake 1 hour? We too tend to fall into the ruts of our past behaviors, of what those ruts out of our past behavior has created also. It's not because we want to. It's because we do. Do we want to do it? No, that's what he's telling them. He says, you know, the Spirit is willing, but flesh is weak. Peter, just a few hours ago, again, not a put down of Peter at all. That's not what I'm implying here. It's recorded for us to learn from. He says, where you go, I'm going to go too. And he says, Peter, you're not going to go where I am. At least you're not going to go now. You're going to go where I'm going to go, but it's not going to be today. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Whatever you do, if you go, if you die, I'll die. Peter, will you really? Before the night is over, you're going to deny that you even know me 3 separate times. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we tend to think like we used to think. But God, in His greatness, God wants us to change our thinking. He wants us to change our thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what he wants. Why? Because that's what works. Jesus Christ walked around as a flesh and blood and bone human being, and he says, I don't speak my words. They're the words of the Father. He had brought every thought into captivity. And so here we're told to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's dealing with us. All power, all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. So he's the one that we would bring our thoughts into captivity to before Jesus. And this is what he wants us to do. Then as a result of this, of our changing of our thinking, eventually what happens is our feelings and our behaviors will change also. And you go, yeah, you're just talking now. No, it's true. Change your thinking and the behavior and the feelings will also change. In fact, it's very clear. We must specifically have our minds renewed. That's what God tells us. This is what he desires. This is what he wants, because this is what we need. In Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 1 is the verse that says what? And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we can be perfect before God. Change our mind. Why would God tell us to do something that we can't do? He gives us everything that we need to be able to do that. Verse 1 is where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, and by the way, let me clue us all in. That's what we said we would do when we crawled into the watery grave. When we came up as this new person, we declared by the action, the knowing that we're a new creature, that we're a new person, and we're presenting now our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we already agreed to it. Brethren, we can use the days of unleavened bread every year, year by year by year, to help remind us that we need to be completely free and clear of any type of bondage. We've been hearing messages, lessons, learning that we already have been. It's just whether or not we make the choice to receive it. Oh yeah, but when you spoke the other day and you gave that, it sounded so simple. You know why? Because it's so simple. The choice is the hard thing. Because we don't want to give up the me. And so for us to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ, I have to die. Yet I live, but it's really not me. It's really, you get the point. But it's all there. It's all there for us to be able to do it. And we see this through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We cannot let even a little leavening remain in our lives. I don't mean just through the days of unleavened bread. Yes, I mean through the days of unleavened bread, but I'm not meaning just through the days of unleavened bread. What is unleavened pictured during the days of unleavened bread? Sin, bondage, death. Why would we choose to let it remain in our lives after the days are over? We must not let even a little leaven remain in our lives. And brethren, by the power of God, we become aware of sins God wants us to overcome. Then we determine that by the power of God, that sin will go out of our lives. God delivers us out of them. He took physical Israel and he basically by hand took them out. Not exactly kicking and screaming, but almost. That was physical. He gives us choices. We either want him to deliver the sins, remove the sins out of our lives, or we don't. He gives us the choice. We determine that by the power of God, that it's a good thing for sin to be removed out of our lives. Sin, obviously, symbolized by leavening. And God wants it completely out. Do we? And it has to be a choice that we make. Let's remember how physical leavening works. It takes just a little leavening to leaven the whole lump. You can take this dough. There's nothing leavened about it. And you can put in a very little amount. And it pollutes, to use that term in that way, the entire lump, the entire bowl, this whole mixture. And the thing is, the analogy is, it's the same way with sin. But I don't have these huge sins in my life. I just have this little thing over here. Let me clue you in. There is no such thing as a little sin. Sin is sin, and Jesus died for it. I know in times past, I've worked with a lot of young people, circumstances where I was, who was coming to the, you know, they would be coming to the place of repentance, and God was wanting them to be baptized, and you know, and all of these things, and you're trying to counsel these people. And you know these people have not really ever murdered anybody. Probably have, most of these people have probably even never committed fornication. They've got drugs. They've not done alcohol. You know, these were good kids. And on more than one occasion, I understood what they meant, but it's kind of silly and it's kind of funny in one way to be on this side and to hear them saying that. And they say, but you know, I've never really sinned. And what they just told me is, I'm not ready for baptism because I don't understand what it is yet. A little is as big as big. God doesn't categorize sin. Sin is sin. He said sin is, and he doesn't name other than, it's a violation of the law of God. Living a way of life that's contrary to God's way of life. That's what it is. Even the smallest amount of sin can infect our entire lives. Every area can be affected by something very, very tiny. God tells us not to let any sin reign in our mortal bodies. Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Give yourselves over to God. That's what it says. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, that's God's desire, that there be none, even in our mortal bodies, these bodies are flesh and blood and bone bodies. In the book of James, God reminds us that even one sin or the breaking of one law is like breaking all of God's laws. Sin begets sin. All of us, I would suspect, undoubtedly, have personally experienced this fact. James 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Because it's one package. It's the whole pack. It would be like, you know, I mean, it may be a silly analogy, but I think you'll understand it. You have this bottle of water, and it's been sealed. And you take off the seal, and you open it up, and you take one sip. The whole bottle has been violated, if you understand my analogy here. It's not just, well, a little sin is not going to affect that much. Oh, yeah, it does. It affects the whole law of God. and it affects your whole body, my whole body. That's what he's implying. That's what he's saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens part of the lump? Isn't that what it says, is it? Leavens the whole lump. A little bit. Leavens the whole lump. Even one sin that we hold on to is very dangerous. It is easy for us to forget how much damage, and how much sadness even one sin can cause in our lives and in the lives of others. It's easy for us to forget that. We can easily be, to put it back in the context of the days of unleavened bread, puffed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now what the incident is really not my point here, because whatever the sin was, it could have been anything. It happened to be a particular issue, but that's not my point. Let's go down to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He keeps telling us that. So God tells us just what it is that we must do. We purge our old leaven. And then it says, and we keep the feast with sincerity and truth. And let's see that here in verse 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, because he died and is resurrected for us, therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sin is certainly common to mankind. Pick up any newspaper, you'll see it written about. Turn on a newscast, you will hear it being spoken about. All of mankind, including members of the Church of God, you will see it. But we do not have to be slaves to sin because of Jesus Christ. We can claim the power God has made available to us to overcome sin and bondage and death. He's given it to us. We can all become adept at recognizing sin in our lives and purging it, putting it out. Sin is more than just breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Remember in the book of Romans where it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We could even be outdoing what we might consider to be great spiritual works. But if it's not done in the right spirit and the right attitude, the way that God wants it, it's still considered a sin. You remember the story where these people came and Jesus starts separating the people out? And he separates these and puts them over there. And these are the good guys. And he separates these over there. And he says, hold it, wait a minute. What are you doing? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we helped and been responsible in helping the people to be healed? Haven't we been involved in getting the gospel message out? Haven't we? And he says, I never knew you. There is a right approach. There is a right attitude. There is a right spirit. There is a right want to. It's doing the way God wants, not the way we want it, and calling it righteousness. I Go with me to Romans 14 and 23. Romans 14, 23. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. Again, what he's referring to is the lesson. It doesn't make any difference here to what I'm dealing with in this lesson. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I want to give you at this point some let us. Let us have eyes to see each and every sin that is in our lives. We can write these down. We can take these as notes. And maybe even pray over them. What we have to do is make them real in our lives. Let us have eyes to see each and every sin that is in our lives. Let us learn to identify all iniquities and purge them out by the power of God. Can we do these things? Absolutely. Not us, but Jesus Christ in us. He's going to show us. And it is through Passover and unleavened bread that we see that these things can be done. Let us constantly revisit the Ten Commandments and examine our lives to be sure that we are pleasing God. Not just fulfilling a list of do's and don'ts, but are we pleasing God? Is God happy, and is God happy with me in the way I'm living my life? And the answer is yes or no. If there are areas in your lives where God is happy with you, keep doing it. If there's areas in your lives where God is not happy with you, change it. Well, there you go, being oversimplified. No, it's not. No, it's not. Let us be on the lookout for everything else that would trip us up. Things that we're just not even aware of or looking out for. Now I'm going to share something with you. During the days of unleavened bread, a couple of nights ago, I looked up on the refrigerator. I found a package of pretzels. I have no idea where they came from. Nobody in our family purchased them. But we had a house guest in, and we were in there. He was in there. I'm not sure he was in the room when I did it, but anyway, I thought, well, let's see if I can find something over here. And I saw this package. And so I reached up very carefully because of my arm. But anyway, I did pick it up and pull it down. I said, pretzels, where do these come from? And I started reading on it, and it said leaven. I mean, it said yeast. And I dropped it on the floor, and I stomped on it. It was still closed. And I realized that before the first day of unleavened bread, I had cleaned the top of the refrigerator. We had these two containers. You've been at our house. Most of you have been at our house. You've seen our house, and we got these containers. And so I put one down, took everything off, dusted the top of it, took the other one down, took everything off, cleaned the top of the refrigerator, put everything back in exact order. I never saw them. And that's the sin. It's carelessness. The symbolism is, I let something into my house that I didn't have anything to do with. But I allowed something into my life that I was not aware of, and then I overlooked it. And that's a sin. And maybe you can learn from that also. Oh, by the way, we did get rid of it. But I thought that may be helpful to share that with you. You know, how easy things can happen. It's still sin. But I cast out demons in your name and I did all of this, but I never knew you because you allow sin in your life. Sin into your house, you're not even aware of it? Hey, that's maybe worse than some of the other, maybe. Jesus Christ has led the way for us. And you know what? Many Christians before us have gone before us and also led the way. Jesus Christ will make us faithful. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Yet, having said that, and this is not a putting down of anything of Jesus Christ's role, we've been talking about that all feast long. Yet, you and I still have our part. We do have a part in all of this. And I hope this illustration of the pretzels demonstrates that loudly to you, that we all have a part. We need to let us allow ourselves to do our part by an increased awareness of sin and by the desire to have it gone. I mean, you know, here I'm cleaning for the days of unleavened bread, cleaning. And what do? It's let right in front of me. This is one that I will focus on for quite some time in my life. Let us do our part by consciously laying aside each sin we find, looking for it in our lives. Let us do our part by fervently and consistently looking to Jesus Christ. Let us do our part by earnestly desiring to be clothed with the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And oh yes, and by the way, I have verses for all of this. And so do you. It's in the Bible. Let us do our part by eating and drinking the Word of God daily. Let us do our part by hiding the Word of God in our heart that we may not sin against God. So that's what's in the forefront of our thinking, the Word of God. How much, I'm not asking for a question, but I am asking you to think of the question in your own mind and in your own mind answer it. How much time do you spend eating of the Word of God daily? I heard a minister one time make the statement. It says, ask yourself the question. Make a comparison. How much time do you spend physically eating every day compared to how much time you spend spiritually eating every day? Then you've got your answer. And I went, huh, this is a simple, but what a profound question to be able us to ask ourselves. Let us do our part by acknowledging our inability to deliver ourselves from sin. We cannot deliver ourselves out of sin. Jesus Christ leads us out of sin. And also acknowledging in full faith the complete capacity that God does have to deliver us. That's what it takes. Let us do our part by never doubting God's infinite love and His complete commitment to bringing many sons to glory. He didn't create 7 billion people on the earth today, maybe as many as 70 to 120 billion people have lived. I don't know the number. I didn't count them all. Those are the rough estimates. He didn't create this many people so that He could get a handful of people. You see, God loves people. He loves us. For all of us. And it's a scripture, and he says this, and it's part of who He is. And He says He doesn't want any to perish. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. the days of unleavened bread. What awesome promises these days hold out to us. God is leading us out of sin and death. And God is leading us into ultimate perfection to be like our older brother, Jesus Christ. And I will conclude with the Aaronic blessing here today. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.